Matthew 11, verse 12 says this, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the forceful kingdom. Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray, Lord, that you'll help me to be accurate to teach your word. Give us open ears and hearts to hear and receive it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always been fascinated by this passage of Scripture. I've read through it and read the context of it and many times over the years, and really was just liked the way it sounded, but never was really sure what it was talking about. And different translations will say, uses the word violent, if you will. You know, NIV says forceful. King James, I know, and others say, a lot of them say violent. The kingdom of God suffers violence and violent men, you know, take hold of it. It's an interesting passage of Scripture. Again, I like the way it sounds and exciting, but I never really fully understood what it was talking about. And a couple weeks ago, I did a message or I did a devotion on the idea of the kingdom of heaven being near, and I wanted to study that a little bit more. And so the last couple weeks, I've been digging into this, and I have to just tell you that studied more in preparing for this message than I have with anything in a long time. It was like, I don't know how you are. Judy's different than me. She can sit down and she can mentally focus and study things and read for like hours at a time. And she gets up and she's just fresh as a daisy. Me, 15 minutes of mental concentration and I am completely exhausted. It ranks right up there with shopping. 30 minutes of shopping, and I might as well have ran a marathon. It is absolutely grueling to go shopping. Men, can you agree with me on that? I really have spent a lot of time in reading and studying this, but I'm really excited about what I learned. I've always had it taught, I've always heard it taught, that this idea of the kingdom of heaven being near is that, you know, Jesus' return is imminent, and it gets closer all the time. And I have to just tell you, that's not at all what it means. All right, that's not, if you've heard that taught, I've just come to a completely different conclusion and do not believe that that's what it means. So I wanted to spend some time, and so if you are a note taker this morning, I just will tell you, I think you're going to want to make sure that your pencil's sharp and your paper's ready to go, because I think you're going to want to take probably a good fair amount of notes this morning. So I've been teaching on the Holy Spirit the last several weeks, actually more than the last 5 or 6 weeks. I don't know that this directly ties to the Holy Spirit, but I think it certainly plays into what we've been learning about the Holy Spirit. We're going to address that a little bit, but I think that it's relevant that all that ties together. If we're going to be the church the way we're supposed to be and do the kingdom's work, then all this is really ties together with the Holy Spirit. So I want to go back and I want to look at this passage. And if you'll allow me to read a little bit longer passage of Scripture, just because I believe it helps set up the context and the flow of things, I'm going to go back to Matthew 11. I'm going to start in verse 7 and I'm going to read through verse 15. And it says, "As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. 'What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah, who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, in verse 7 through 11, Jesus is talking about the person of John the Baptist. And he's talking about his role, and that later he equates him to the fulfilling the role of John the Baptist. Fulfilling the role of Elijah. He was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. When it says that there's no one greater, it's talking about John the Baptist, but then it says there's one coming, verse 11, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is not had risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And that's referring to Jesus, because Jesus made himself least by going to the cross. So John the Baptist, he says, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven up until that point. But there's one coming after him that he's preparing the way for him. He's least because he's the one that pays the price, is the sacrifice for our sins. And that's referring to Jesus. So he has this role of preparing the way. That's what we see is being described when he's asking him, who is this? He's challenging him, John the Baptist, who is he? Well, he says, ultimately, he says, he's a prophet. In verse 9, it says that he's not just a prophet, he's more than a prophet. Because he didn't just come to prophesy, he actually came to prepare the way for Jesus, the promised Messiah. Now in verse 10, Jesus tells them that John is the one that God sent ahead of him to prepare his way. And in verse 12, he goes on, beginning with John the Baptist, it says, the kingdom of God has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. And this is what we're going to kind of focus on this morning. And then in verse 13, it says, all of the law and the prophets told about John the Baptist coming. So everything, whether it was directly or indirectly, that we read in the law and the prophets were pointing towards John the Baptist. And then John the Baptist, of course, prepared the way and pointed towards Jesus. And then ultimately in verse 14, in fact, John the Baptist fulfills the role of Elijah, it tells us. So there are three things I want us to dig into more deeply from this passage, and that is, what is the role John played in preparing the way for Jesus? What is meant by the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing? And what is meant by the forceful men take hold of it? And there's going to be two critical words to understand. Two critical words are going to help us understand this passage more completely. And one of those is the Greek word for this idea of forceful, and one is the Hebrew word, Old Testament word for the idea, again, of forceful. So we're going to dig into those and look at what they mean and look at some of the passages of Scripture they're used in. The first word, the Greek word we will look at in the New Testament, we'll hear in this passage where it says the word forceful, or maybe in your translation it says violent, is the word biazo, which literally means to explode or to blow out. So another way to say this is you can say the kingdom of God is exploding. The kingdom of God is blowing out, all right? And then in the second word, we're going to go back to the Old Testament and look at the Hebrew word for, again, the same idea of exploding or breaking out or blowing out. And that is the word peretz. And it actually literally means we would use it for dynamite, okay? So we're going to look at those two words. We're going to look at some of the passages that they are used in and help us to understand what it is that Jesus is saying here in this Matthew 11 passage. Let's go back to Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And it says this, I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. So he's bringing this large group of people together where there's a throng of people, okay? He's bringing them together like sheep all gathered together in one place. Now, verse 13, one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. The king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Now, to understand this, I went and I did some study in what's called the Midrash. The Midrash is a rabbinical Bible study, if you will. Rabbinical being the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis. They did what we would call exegesis. And that's what they wrote about. And an exegesis is a critical explanation or interpretation of a passage of Scripture. So the Midrash are rabbis who study the Scripture, and they wrote their interpretation of the implication, the meanings of these passages. And this is what they had to write, and I'm just going to read it to you because it's easier than me trying to paraphrase it. This is what they wrote in the Midrash, their explanation of what this Micah 2, 12 and 13 is saying. It says, as you read the Micah passage, you will see that it is a messianic passage. In other words, it's a passage dealing with the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. It's a messianic passage that paints a picture of God gathering the remnant of Israel together like a shepherd would a pen of sheep in a makeshift corral. Because that's what he says, right? He says, I will gather you together. I will bring you together, this remnant of Israel, like sheep in a pen, a flock in a pasture. So he's gathering the people together all in this makeshift corral. The enclosure is crowded with people waiting and anxious to get out. The breach maker, in verse 13, in other words, where it says, one who breaks open, he's going to make a breach. The breach maker in verse 13, which is the Hebrew word peretz. That's the word I told you about. It means what? It means to explode. It means dynamite. It means to break out or break free. The breach maker in the Hebrew, with the word peretz, kicks open the gate and the sheep push and shove and explode out of the gate. It says they will what? They will break through the gate and go out. We might use the phrase, they're there and they're just chomping at the bit to get out of the pen. And the breach maker, the peretz, which is, who would that be? Do you know? It's John the Baptist. It's Elijah. He's the one preparing the way. He kicks open the gate and the sheep push forward to explode out of the gate. Now, the breach maker, which is the Hebrew word peretz, kicks open the gate and the sheep push and shove and explode out of the gate in their eagerness to get out. In the Midrash, the breach maker and the king, later mentioned in verse 13, where it says the king will pass through before them, it says, are two different people. The one who went before and kicked open the gate to start the stampede was Elijah, or in the New Testament, John the Baptist. The king who also passes through the gate and leads out the flock, of course, is Jesus, the Messiah. So the image that's being painted here is that God has gathered his people together. And John the Baptist, in preparing the way, the time is coming. All the law and the prophets is prophesied to this moment. And he's preparing. And all of a sudden, Elijah says, okay, it's time. John the Baptist, he kicks open the gate. And Jesus goes out before us. And we are the what? We are, who are we in this? We're the sheep, all right? And we explode out. The kingdom of God is to be forcefully advancing, in that when the opportunity comes, when the time comes, that we explode forth. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody here, but I have to ask the church as a whole, do we appear to be exploding out, just chomping at the bit? We can't wait. The gate has been kicked open and we're all just going out, and Jesus is leading it out because he leads them out, and we are just breaking forth. We're exploding. We are dynamite. I mean, I have to say, I don't really see that in the Church of Jesus Christ. But that's what is being described here by this passage, and later on in the Matthew 11 passage, when it says that's what's being described, and these are the roles that both John the Baptist and Jesus play in us as our sheep. Now let's go and look at Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or so I will come and strike the land with a curse. Because of Malachi 4:5, the Jews knew that Elijah was to come first. They knew their scripture. They read the passage. They knew that Elijah had to come first before the Messiah would show up. And also, verse 6 is a prophecy that was given to Zechariah. It says, he will turn the heads of the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Do you recognize that? That is a prophecy that was given to Zechariah. Zechariah was who? He was the father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is who? Elijah. He's fulfilling the role of Elijah. And reading this passage, Jews would know that Elijah had to come first. So it's very much a prophecy about John the Baptist and the role that he would play. If you look at Luke 1, 17, it says, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit of power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient of the wisdom to the righteous to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. So here we see the New Testament statement again of Malachi 4:6. That's why I said Malachi 4:6 is a prophecy about John the Baptist. And here again, we see it stated in Luke 1:17. When they came to Zechariah and he said, you're going to have this child. And of course, remember, he didn't believe and he became mute. He couldn't speak because of it. and all that. Well, this is what's going on. This is what was the prophecy to Zechariah. So we see that it is Old Testament prophecy leading up to John the Baptist and Jesus and the role that they both played. I want to go back to some of this study about this passage. If Jesus was referring to this passage of Scripture, the Matthew that we opened with, the Matthew 11 passage that we opened with, verse 12, if Jesus was referring to this passage of Scripture and its interpretation, then some things start to fall into place. Jesus was saying the kingdom of heaven is breaking forth. It's breaking out. It's exploding. And all the people in his kingdom are breaking out of their bondage to lay hold of it. And the Bible describes us being held in bondage until Jesus came. And Jesus came to do what? He came to set us free. I've always loved the passage in Galatians 5:1. It says that we've been set free, basically paraphrasing. It says we've been set free so that we can be free. I like that. It's pretty self-explanatory. We've been set free so that we can be free. Jesus came to set us free. We've been chomping at the bit. The whole world, in Romans 1, it tells us the whole world was held in bondage and in decay. And we've been waiting, the whole world was waiting for Jesus to come and set us free from that bondage and decay that sin brings. Sin brings this continual downward slope, okay? We are on that, what they call slippery slope. It's just degrading and degrading and degrading. The whole world is in decay. Mankind has been looking to set free from this inevitable decay, this inevitable sin, this inevitable bondage that this world holds. So if we understand this, we understand that when Jesus came, people have been waiting to break free, and when he did come, then they just exploded into this new freedom. I don't know if sometimes we really appreciate the freedom that we have in Christ. Well, I know that we don't. But anyways, we've been set free so that we can be free. Jesus was saying the kingdom of heaven is breaking forth or exploding, and all the people in the kingdom are breaking out of their bondage and laying hold of it. The kingdom of heaven is breaking forth like dynamite or peretz, this word which means to explode or to break forth, as individuals and finding the liberty and freedom that we are to have. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus came to set us free. That's the whole idea of the idea that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and we're forcefully laying hold of it. We need to be aggressive in taking hold of this freedom, this new life in Christ that God has given us and the opportunity that it brings. Jesus would have also been saying that John the Baptist is the breach maker. He's the one that kicked open that gate. The one who kicked down the gate. He is the one who started the movement and is the Elijah of the Midrash and of the Micah passage. To add credibility to this line of thinking, Jesus then calls John the Baptist Elijah in the next verse. In Matthew 11:14, he opened and prepared the way for the king who was to follow, Jesus, without having to actually say it, is alluding to the fact that he is the Messiah in this Micah passage. And everybody that was there would have understood what he was saying. Jesus is the king who led the sheep through the gate. They understood that Jesus was saying to them, I'm the Messiah. If they understood Scripture and they understood this Micah passage, they understood John the Baptist is Micah. We understand that he is exploding forth. He is kicking open the gates so that we're no longer in bondage. Jesus is that king that's leading us out. He is the Messiah. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. I've always wondered about this. I like physicality. I guess that's why I like football. But I love the physicality. I just like that. I don't know why. So I love this idea. I love this passage. The kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. See, that I get. Let's go do it. Let's storm the gates. Let's tear down the walls. That's the way I am. That's why I love this. But there's so much of Christianity that's painted as, you know, the gentle, the sheep, the shepherd, the kind, the gentle. So when I read a passage like this, I'm like, yeah, I'm for this. I want this kind of Christianity. But I've never really understood it. But what it's telling us, it's not that we are to forcefully like shove Christianity down other people's throat. What it's saying is that we are to be excited to take advantage of what has been done for us. We are free. We do not live by this world standard any longer. We do not have to be controlled by sin. We do not have to be controlled by the we have this prayer list. I have to tell you, every week I see our prayer list and your heart goes out to those people. But at the same time, I'm saying as Christians, we should be saying we have the ability, we have the power to overcome these physical limitations that this world puts on us, sickness and disease and all these things. I believe that God wants us to break out, to explain and take a hold of what has been done for us. We don't have to be in bondage anymore. We're no longer penned up. Elijah came to make that breach, to take those things that limited us and to kick that gate open. And then Jesus leads us out and we're going, yes, finally, we're set free. We don't have to live like this any longer. Judy said to me yesterday, she goes, we should watch Groundhog Day, the movie Groundhog Day with Bill Murray, because tomorrow's the Super Bowl and we won't watch Groundhog Day. There's a scene, I love Groundhog Day in this. Does anybody know this movie Groundhog Day? It what? It's annoying? No, it's so cool because I love to think about it. If I had that opportunity, what would I do with it? What would I do with it? And first of all, of course, he's all depressed, but later he learns, what could I do with it? And he learns to do all kinds of cool things that we don't ever have time to do. I read some, and the more of an insomniac I become, the more I read. But I'm not a big, but I'd love to read a lot more than I do. I'd love to study a lot more things more than I do. But, you know, the only, I'd love to, like he learns to play the piano, you know. And of course, his piano teacher thinks he learns to play in one day. Because to her, it's just the one day, okay. But for him, it's who knows how many days, it's been 1,000 days or something, who knows. But, you know, to have the time to do all those things. But what the first thing, when he realizes that no matter what he does, there's no consequences for it. Remember that scene? I mean, he drives down the railroad track in the car, you know, the oncoming train. Because he knows if he gets run over by the train, it doesn't matter. He's going to wake up tomorrow. It's going to be the same day all over again. There are no consequences. And it's not about the idea that there's no consequences for how he lives. But he says this line. When he realizes there's no consequences, he has this line. He says, I'm not playing by their rules anymore. I don't have to live by the world's rules anymore, because everything I do doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, but the part that I don't have to live by the world's rules. I now live by a separate standard. I don't have to live the way the world tells me to live. That's what I see when I see this idea of that the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. We're saying we don't have to live with that pen that the sheep are in is the world's standard. It's the world's way that says you got to live. And this is what goes along with life in the world. Sometimes it's heartache and failure and misery and sickness and conflict and all these things that go along with the human dynamic of living in this world. And what Elijah, when he kicks that gate open and they say, I don't want to live this way anymore, and they explode out of it, they're saying, we don't have to live within the confines of the world's way of living anymore. That should be exciting. That's what I want. That's what I see in Scripture. That's the way I want to live. And Jesus comes and he's the king and he leads us out. He leads us in to a new way of life. But it's not just leading us, it's that we are exploding into it. This is really neat. Another interesting note is that Jesus has dynamite, this Petrus, as part of his DNA. If you turn and you look at, and we won't take time to do this, at Genesis 8:27, we read the story of Tamar giving birth to twins, Perez and Zerah. The second baby, Perez, says exploded out of the womb past the first twin, so that they named him Dynamite. The name Perez comes from the word Petrus. They named him Dynamite, because he exploded out of the womb past the first child. And he became the head of the clan of Judah, which is, Judah was an ancestor of David. And ultimately, Jesus is in his lineage. If you look at Matthew 1, you'll see that Jesus is in the lineage of Perez, and his DNA is dynamite. I like that. So since we have been grafted into the stump of Jesse, right, of the tribe of Judah, we also have DNA. We have dynamite as a part of our DNA that we are to explode forth and take a hold of what God has prepared for us and what he's given us. The purpose of all this is that John prepared the way for Jesus to come and explode the kingdom of this world that held us captive in sin and separated from God so that we could be free to live as children of the kingdom of heaven. And this is where it says, this leads us to this idea, and the kingdom of heaven is near, or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If you were in a good old Pentecostal church right now, you'd be jumping and shouting. A couple of you'd be running the aisles. I'm not joking you, okay? I'm not joking. This is exciting stuff that we have been set free. And so because of this, because of the limits of this world have been broken down, that wall has been breached, and we flood out of it, and we're taking hold of it. Because of that, the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not that Jesus will soon return. It's that Jesus is here. It's that Jesus is here by the presence of his Holy Spirit living in us and through us. Boy, I can tell I got you guys fired up. How does this tie into the teaching of the Holy Spirit? Acts 1:8, as I refer to constantly, says that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on us. Dynamite is immediate, a very dramatic unleashing of power, okay? The Holy Spirit is the one that empowers us. He's the one that makes us dynamite. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of heaven is all about power. It's not about talk, it's about power. Jesus' coming is an explosion of power that set us free so that we can carry out the work of the kingdom. So therefore, if Jesus came to empower us via Holy Spirit to carry out the work of the kingdom, then the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We are the ones that make the idea of the kingdom of heaven at hand. I was excited about this passage. I couldn't wait to preach this. See, when I come on a morning like this, I can't wait. I mean, worship is good and all that, but I can't wait for us to get through all of that. I want to preach first and then do all that stuff afterwards. This is exciting. Jesus' coming is an explosion of power that set us free so that we can carry out the work of the kingdom that cannot be accomplished in any other way other than the power of the Holy Spirit. But that means if we're going to make it true that the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is at hand, then that can only be true if we allow the power of Holy Spirit to work in us and through us. During worship this morning, I was thinking about, I used to operate in the gift of prophecy a lot more than I do. And this question came to me about maybe one of the reasons why. I have a question to you, and you don't have to answer, you don't have to raise your hand. Just ask this of yourself. If someone were to minister to you, speak to you prophetically, would you want that? Not everybody does, because a lot of times prophecy brings conviction and correction. And it a lot of times it's like God, he loves you and he wants to do great things in you and through you. However, in order for that to happen, this in your life needs to go away, or this in your life needs to change, or this in your attitude and your understanding needs to be turned around. So not everybody's open to it. But that's the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. That's a supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The only way the kingdom of heaven can be near, at hand, is if we allow the power of Holy Spirit to work through us. That's what makes this statement true. The statement is true that the kingdom is forcefully advancing, and forceful men take hold of it, and therefore the kingdom of heaven is near, is only true if we allow the kingdom power working in us and through us. So let me kind of close and wrap this up with this. Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8. Matthew 10, 7 and 8. Any of you note takers had to resharpen your pencils yet? Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. This is what we've just been talking about, right? Now, what does he say demonstrates the kingdom of heaven being near? It's supernatural stuff, isn't it? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. He's saying because the kingdom of heaven is near, the kingdom of heaven is going to manifest supernaturally in these ways. What are those ways? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Am I making stuff up here? The kingdom of heaven is near, and if the kingdom of heaven is near, and you're it, the power of the Holy Spirit working through you, then this is what you need to go do. These are the things that you should be doing. And why are you doing them? Because the kingdom of heaven is near. This is what it means. When it says the kingdom of, when the Bible says, and there's a bunch of other passages I'm not going to take time to read, but I can tell you from studying this, when it says the kingdom of heaven is near, it doesn't mean that Jesus' return is near and it's getting closer every day. It means the kingdom of heaven is near because the power of Holy Spirit is working in God's people, through God's people, to do supernatural things in the here and now in this world. I would love to hear from people who have supernaturally encountered God and been supernaturally, instantaneously, miraculously healed, to hear them what they to explain it. And I thought, you know, those of you that have read my friend Amy, I'd love to have her come and talk about the experience, about what it was to be instantaneously touched, boom, like that, in a blink of an eye, and be healed. Her life after a year of misery and sickness and illness, and just not healing her physically, but healing her emotionally and healing her spiritually, and what it was like and what she learned from it and what we can learn from it. Because I believe that that's what God wants to do. The kingdom of heaven is being near means Jesus exploded onto the scene and he set us free. Jesus is the king that is near. We talk about the kingdom being near. He's the king that's near. He does it in us and through us to make himself near. Because the kingdom is near and we are freed and have power to do the kingdom's work through the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." See, it goes hand in hand. As I said, we can tie this, what I've been teaching about these last weeks about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord, it says what? It says, now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So when Jesus came, he did what? He came and he set us free. Elijah kicked open the gate, John the Baptist, Jesus led us out, he set us free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Spirit does what? He empowers us supernaturally to do the work of the kingdom. All these things tie together. The kingdom of heaven is a forceful kingdom. Jesus exploded into the world. He wants us to do that explosive work in the world because that's what causes the kingdom of heaven to be near. We're it. When it says the kingdom of heaven is near, what it's saying is we are the kingdom of heaven. We are representing him. We are operating with his power. We are what causes the kingdom of heaven to be near. So, you know, I don't know, you might put in your own name. Hey, Randy is near. Jimmy is near. Jen is near. I mean, that should be the same thing as me. Ohio City Community Church of God is near. That should be the same thing as saying the kingdom of heaven is near. It's a forceful kingdom, and we're it.